Friends, our Bible reading is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're on page 1172. I encourage you to find a Bible in front of you or open up your own Bible, whether that be on a smart device or a hard copy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you'd keep it open there, Ken Allen is going to come and open this up to us, but let's hear what Paul has to say. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. And with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your love. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And how long it is since any of you have written a letter to somebody. I'm talking about an old-fashioned 3 or 4 page letter. Some of you may never have even heard of that way of communicating. Who writes letters anymore? Well, I belong to a generation when I left home as a young school teacher to go to the bush. My mother said to me, "I want a letter every week." And she quoted some great one who wrote to his mother every week, and she said, "If he can do it, so can you." So for almost 20 years, I wrote a weekly letter to my mother every Sunday night. She wrote one back, so we had a bit of a thing going. My older sister was a missionary in Tanzania. She wrote a letter every week, so my mother was getting letters every week from people. And that's the way the Apostle Paul communicated with his churches. He wrote them letters. He didn't have Instagram, he didn't have Twitter, he didn't have text. I was looking at our website, our screen when we were singing, at the bottom we had St. Paul's resources. If Paul had that sort of thing, he would have been the original St. Paul's resources. Please download my latest sermon on love. Please download my sermon on the second coming. And it'd all be there, but he didn't. So he wrote letters, and various couriers took them all around the world where he had preached and set up churches. And we have one such letter that we're going to look at over the next few weeks called the Second Letter to the Church in Thessalonica. And it would have been written about 51, 52 AD from Corinth, probably in the south of Greece, to Thessalonica, which is in the northern part, which is called Macedonia. It's their second letter. What's it about? It's about encouraging believers to be steadfast in the face of persecution, to persevere, and also to teach them a little bit about the return of Jesus, which they should all be looking for and longing for. But it's even more than that. It's a very encouraging pastoral letter from the master pastor, the Apostle Paul. He knew how to care for the churches and he knew how to care for those people. So in a sense, I've called this the Pastor's Masterclass. That was my first title for this thing. Then I thought, well, apart from John and Eric and a few others, they could stay while I do this and the rest of you could have an early mark. Then I thought, no, everybody is a pastor in some way, shape or form to somebody. Do you have family? You're a pastor. Do you have friends? You can be a pastor to them. If you have a small group, you can be a pastor to them. So there are three, if you like, tips on pastoring that are in this first chapter of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, like three legs of a tripod. And the first one is encouragement. He begins with a word of thanks to them. I thank God for you. People like encouragement. Well, let me just correct that slightly. I like encouragement. I went years ago, my dentist was trying to introduce me to what he calls preventive hygiene, etc. And he said, you need to start rinsing and flossing. And he told me about flossing and all that sort of thing, how to go about it. So anyway, I bought the floss and all that kind of thing. And I went next time I went back to him, he said, your flossing is terrible. And I said, just hold on here. I said, I thrive on encouragement. Give me something to go on here. Has there been any improvement? He said, well, yes. I said, well, I actually like encouragement. I'll try and learn how to do this flossing business, but just give me a bit of slack here. And I thought if he'd have started off by saying, Ken, I can see you've been trying, but there's still room to do better, that would have been helpful. But he was, it's terrible. And I said to him, I like encouragement. And I remember some of you are just too young to ever know these ads existed, but about 20, 30 years ago, the Seventh-day Adventists put out a series of ads on encouragement. And I clearly remember one of them. This young boy is racing home with his report card and he said, racing up the stairs, he said, I've got two A's. And he heard this voice saying, shut the door. And he had to go back down the stairs and shut the door. And then just came across the bottom, learn to encourage. And we need encouragement. So the Apostle Paul wrote to these Christians and said these things. We ought to always thank God for you. Your faith is growing. Your love for each other is increasing. And we boast about your perseverance and faith in all your persecutions and trials to all the other churches. What an amazing word of encouragement to these Thessalonians as they battled away trying to be Christians in Thessalonica with Jewish persecution, Roman persecution, false teachers, etc., etc. He's really saying them, your faith is growing, your love is increasing, and your perseverance is legendary. You guys are legends, that's what he's saying in our sort of language. Notice he doesn't just flatter them. He prefaces his words of encouragement with these words, we thank God for. So he's saying, we thank God for you. He didn't just say it's all of God and none of you, or it's all of you and none of God. He says we thank God for you. And when we thank people, we ought to be able to thank God for the good things in people, but we should be looking for what we can say to encourage people and to thank them when they're doing well. So he begins with a very positive, affirming note. You and I need to be encouragers of all the people within our circle of people. To be encouragers. We don't need to necessarily say something if it's not true. But one fellow said, look for the good and applaud it. I had a guy in one of my churches, my son christened him Mr. Goodbutt. Every Sunday he would come and he'd say, "That was a good sermon, but..." And then he'd tell me what I left out, what I could have said, what I should have said. And often my son would, teenage son would come in at lunchtime and he'd say, "What did Mr. Goodbutt say about your sermon today?" Because he always had a but. He just couldn't leave it with, "That was good." He didn't just find the positive and applaud it, he had to find the negative to go with it. And we need to look for the good and applaud it and encourage one another. The Apostle Paul was an encourager. He thanked God for what these people were, and he wrote about and he wasn't afraid to do it. The second leg of his tripod of pastoring and caring is instruction. Very important. Because not only do we need to just encourage people and thank them, but the way that we can really pastor people is to be sharing the word of God with each other. Very important. That's what we have. Here's these letters written over 2,000 years ago, which are still relevant to us today. We should be mining these things, as John has reminded us, and sharing them with each other. A verse here, a Bible study there, a small group. That's why we bother with preaching in our services. You may or may not know, you may live a sheltered life here at St. Paul's, you may not know that there are many churches in Australia where they've given up preaching. And you go to church, you do not get a sermon. Fellow in one of our Western churches many years ago now took a caravan trip with his wife and he retired around Australia. Decided to go to an Anglican church wherever he was, wherever his caravan stopped, he would go to the Anglican church that Sunday. And he was away for 12 months. He came back and he said, "You could hear, you count on one hand the number of sermons that I heard, because people had stopped preaching." Another friend of mine, years ago now, this is 20, 30 years ago, went across to England on an exchange visit. He took a parish in England. His opposite number took a parish of Warialdah in northern New South Wales. When my friend Ken was over in England, he was in the parish of Bobbingsworth. That's not important. But when he went to the minister's meeting, the minister's fraternal, he was asking them what they preached about. And they said to him, "We don't preach. We've given up preaching. What would we preach about?" He said, "Have you thought about the Bible?" And they said, "Nobody believes that anymore. We don't preach from the Bible." Now, I'm talking to you, a little place not far from the centre of London. And I'm really talking about 30 years ago, probably. And that was then. The thing that we grow by and encourage one another by is the scriptures and teaching. Now, here's Paul in the original giving them instruction about the second coming and the fact that God is still on his throne and is a righteous judge. Here's a church being persecuted. Here's a church wanting to stay firm, and they get a word from their chief pastor, Paul, saying, "God is still there. He's fixed a day when in his righteous judgment he will come again, and Jesus will come in a blazing fire with his powerful angels to judge those who've rejected Christ and rejected the church, the gospel. And they will be destroyed." Very powerful stuff that's being written here. And in the next chapter, we'll hear even more about it when he's talking about the destruction. "But those of you, and you are among them," he said to the Thessalonians, "you will marvel at his glory. It will be a glorious day for you when Christ comes again. You will marvel at it. And you will see his glory, and he will be glorified in you." There are many people around the church world today for whom this very word would be an encouraging word. I was looking in the Barnabas Fund prayer diary, which is up in the back corner there. which prays for the persecuted church. Did you know there are over 50 countries where Christians are being persecuted today? There are only about 210, 220 odd countries in the world, nations. So in 50 of them, a quarter of them, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted severely for their faith. They would need the encouragement of 2 Thessalonians. God is a righteous judge. He's fixed a day. Everyone will get what they deserve. Be encouraged, stay firm and steadfast. So that's what he wants to teach them, something that is relevant to their situation. A word in season, if you like, for the Thessalonians. So he will return and his righteous judgment will be executed. Let me ask you just in passing as we go, what will that day be like for you? Will it be a glorious day when you see Christ coming back in power with his angels and you think, yes? Or will, like some people, you'll be crying for the rocks and mountains to fall upon you? Now's the time to decide. Not keep putting it off. If you've never really crossed that line, you've never really said yes to Jesus, just remember that day is coming. The last leg of his triangle, the first one was encouragement, second one was instruction, the third one is prayer. If you want to care for people, one of the ways you can do it is pray for them. He writes to them in the last couple of verses of the first chapter, "We constantly pray for you." There's Paul sitting down in Corinth, sometimes in Ephesus, wherever he is. He's thinking of all the places he's been, and he wants to write to them and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. We're praying for you. I'm praying that God may count you worthy of his calling, that your Christian life will be of such a high standard that God won't be ashamed of you and you won't be ashamed of him, that you'll be counted worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." So God will grant you that which you want to do for him. He will answer your prayers. We pray that God will answer your prayers and by his power will empower you to live for him, so that the name of Jesus will be glorified in you as you live your life in Thessalonica. God will be glorified through them as they access the grace of God day by day to live their life. He prays God will empower you to live that life, that God may count you worthy of his calling. Let me ask you again, are you a prayer? Are you a person who prays? There's no restriction on how much you can pray or when you can pray. But the important thing is that you pray to the people who are in your circle to care for, the people to whom you can pastor them by being a prayer for them. Do you constantly bring people before God? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your ministers? Do you pray for missionaries? Do you pray for friends or people that do not know Christ as their Lord and Saviour? What a great ministry that you can have to them. You'll find the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to all his churches, would always say somewhere in that letter, "We pray for you. We thank God for you. We pray for you." You and I need to be people of prayer. One day I was visiting a parishioner in one of my country parishes, and his wife was a Christian. He wasn't, but his mother had contracted cancer. She lived in Newcastle. I went to see him to see if I could maybe link his mum up with a clergyman. There was someone or a church to look after her. We were chatting away this day, and he said to me, "Well, the bloke ought to really think about becoming a Christian, oughtn't he?" I said, "Yeah, I think a bloke ought to. And I think you should." And I said, what's to stop you doing it this afternoon? And he said, well, nothing really, I suppose. I said, well, let's pray. His wife was getting a cup of tea just out across the servery there. She just about dropped the cups. She was so excited that her husband had decided to give his life to Christ. That night, I rang the previous minister in this church. And I told him how this guy had become a Christian. He said to me, I've been praying daily for him for 12 years. So what a joy it was for him to hear that finally this man had given his life to Christ. He was so excited. A faithful pastor who'd long gone from this parish was still praying for people that he had tried to care for when he was in this parish. A praying person. That's what you and I need to be. Paul was constant in prayer. So should each one of us be. Billy Graham, I think it was, who said, pray when you feel like it, because it's good to be about your prayers. Pray when you don't feel like it, because that's the best time to really not let Satan get a foothold in your life. In other words, pray all the time. And while we're on Satan really doesn't have much bother with prayerless churches. He thinks they're pretty harmless, really. If people aren't praying and they aren't about their prayers, Satan's not really bothered with us. But where we've got praying people, he does not want us to do that. He's not happy when we're about our prayers. So let me encourage you to be a person who's about their prayers as well. Constantly. Morning, noon and night. And sometimes if I wake up in the middle of the night, now that I'm a bit older, I don't always sleep right through. And sometimes going back to sleep and I think, who can I pray for? And I lift my grandchildren and my family and other things that are happening to God in prayer, trying to be doing that sort of thing. I am no great example necessarily. I'm not holding myself up, but I'm having a go at it, and I encourage you to be a prayer. So you want to care for people? This is how the Apostle Paul did it. He wrote them encouraging things and he said encouraging things to them. He picked out specific things to thank God about them. He carefully made sure that he instructed them and shared the word of God with them. And then he also reassured them that he was praying for them. I think that's a marvellous little model for us to have in mind, seeking to live our Christian life and seeking to pastor and care for the people that God has put within us, our circle. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. 2,000 years later, it can still speak to us. Father, we need encouragement. But we can be such encouragers of others. Help us to look for the good in others and applaud them. Help us to thank God for them. And Father, may we be people who are not afraid to share a word, even at any stage, share with somebody what we've read in REAP that morning. Share with our family a verse of wisdom that we've discovered or can apply to a situation. Father, we can do as some do, put it on Facebook or something. And Father, help us to be people who are people of prayer, that we will bring before your throne those people that you've put on our hearts. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.